Will you please turn to the book of Revelation? Chapter 12, verse 11. I believe by this time everybody knows this verse by heart. And may it be so. And they have overcome him, the accuser, by reason of the blood of the Lamb, and by reason of the word of their testimony, and have not loved their life, even unto death. Dear Lord, as we gathered here this morning, our hearts are full of gratitude. We do praise and thank Thee because Thou hast begun this conference. Thou hast brought us to this last day, full day. Lord, Thou hast been faithful. In spite of the weather and all the surroundings, Thou art our peace. Thou art our victory. So Lord, as we come to the last day of ministry, we do pray that Thou will sum up all things in Thyself. Lord, if there is any unfinished business, we pray that Thou will finish it to Thy glory. Continue Thy speaking and Thy working in our hearts until Thy will is done and we are here to give Thee the glory. We ask in Thy precious name. Brothers and sisters, we are already in the last day, full day of the conference. As we were praying this morning, it seems as if the Lord gave me a vision. Not in any sense that I saw it with my naked eyes, but in prayer. The story of Jacob came to me. We remember when Jacob was returning to his native land. He found it almost impossible to return. He sent his family over the river, but he himself stayed behind. And the Bible tells us a man came to him and wrestled with him through the whole night. That man was the angel of the Lord. But we find how strong was Jacob. Even they were wrestling through the night, Jacob wouldn't give up. And finally, that man touched his thigh. And his strength was gone. So he wrapped himself upon that man and said, "Bless me. Otherwise, I won't let you go." It simply means that formerly I could live by myself. I was well able to take care of myself. I have the wisdom, the cleverness to overcome all obstacles. But now I'm finished. My strength is gone. I cannot live anymore unless you bless me. Brothers and sisters, I wonder if during these days the Lord has been speaking to you, telling you showing you how strong is your self-life. I do believe that there is nobody really knows how strong he is or she is. We may appear to be weak. We may seem to be weak. But if when you come to spiritual things, you will discover that you're strong. And seems that God has to take time to wrestle with us. But we will not give up. You know, I always remember what that reformer, Philip Melanchthon, you know, he was the theologian of Reformation. He was with Martin Luther. And once he said, the old Adam is too strong for young Melanchthon. And Martin Luther said, I was not afraid of the Pope, the cardinals, and all these kings and rulers. But I was afraid of the tyrant that is within me, the old Adam. Brothers and sisters, unless the Lord reveal what we are, who we really are, it seems almost impossible to know our Lord Jesus. But thank God, He is revealing to us ourselves. And more than that, He is wrestling with us. He will raise up all kinds of circumstances, put us in all kinds of environment in order to break us. But we are like Jacob, wrestling with him throughout the night. But thank God the morning is dawning. And when he gave us that last touch, we are crippled. We are finished. And it is only when we are finished, he is able to do his work in us. So I feel, brothers and sisters, if there is anyone here with whom the Lord is striving with us, wrestling with us during the past few days, may it be the time that the touch from above be upon you. Bring you to the end of yourselves. The end of your own wisdom. The end of your own strength. That you will wrap yourself up upon the Lord and say, Lord, bless me. I won't let you go. So may this be our attitude, if he has already done it. I have been sharing with you, dear brothers and sisters, on the overcomer. They overcome because of the word of their testimony. In other words, the conflict that is in the universe is between God and his enemy, Satan. And it is over one issue. It is over the issue of the testimony of Jesus. And the Lord, he has overcome. He has borne the good testimony while he was on earth. And now he commits his testimony to the church, to us who are redeemed by his precious blood. And we are supposed to be those who have the testimony of Jesus. We remember John, the apostle. He was exiled in the Isle of Patmos. And the Bible said, why was he exiled? He was exiled not for himself, for his own sake. He was exiled for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And throughout the book of Revelation you find, throughout the centuries, there are overcomers. And all these overcomers are marked by one thing. They have the testimony of Jesus. So I hope that by this time we know what the testimony of Jesus is. It seems as if the testimony of Jesus is over the whole Bible. As a matter of fact, the whole Bible tells us of the Lord Jesus. But it sums up in Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. And we have already talked about that. Now this testimony has been entrusted to the church. But because of the failure of the church in maintaining that testimony, God calls for overcomers. For overcomers are none other than those who respond to the call of God. And by the grace of God, they have the testimony of Jesus. But we find that they overcome the enemy by the word of their testimony. To put it another way, unless the testimony of Jesus becomes our testimony, we not only know who Jesus is, but we know Jesus in us. He is our life. He is our all. He is our Lord and Master. And this becomes our testimony. And it is only when this spiritual reality is in us, we are not able to overcome. We are not able to overcome our accuser. We are not able to overcome sin. We are not able to overcome the world. And we are not able to overcome ourselves. So, his testimony must become our testimony. And we have also shared on how can his testimony become our testimony. The testimony is given to us. But how can it be that the eternal truth becomes our present experience. And we find when you come to spiritual experience, we do not have it unless it is by the work of the Holy Spirit. Thank God when we are saved, He not only gave us His life, but He gave us the Holy Spirit, His Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, as the divine person, dwells in each and every one of us. Just like life is given to each and every one of us, thank God, what life we receive is the same life. It is the life of Christ. But it is given to each and every individual who believe. And in the same way we find the Holy Spirit, He comes, find His abode, dwell in our spirit. And He is there with a special mission. He is there to see that the life of Christ in us has the ascendancy. That the life of Christ is working. That it is operating. It is growing. It is overcoming. Over every obstacle, every resistance. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit. And the instrument He uses to do the work, as we have repeatedly mentioned, the cross. He will transfer, as it were, the cross of Christ on Calvary to be the cross in our life. What Christ has finished and done on Calvary 2,000 years ago, the truth, the eternal reality, He make it living, operative, presently in each and every one of us. And it is by the cross of our Lord Jesus that we are given the strength to bear our own crosses. This is the reason why we need to know the Holy Spirit intimately. He is doing this work within us day after day, since the day we are born again. And He will not stop until we see Christ face to face. He is faithful. He is diligent. But brothers and sisters, we have a responsibility. We need to hear Him. We need to obey Him. We should not quench Him. We should not grieve Him. But thank God, no matter how often we quench Him, we grieve Him, He will never leave us nor forsake us. He is continuing doing this impossible work in our lives until He is able to transfer the testimony of Jesus to be our testimony. So this is something that we have already covered. But now I feel we need to mention more about How does it happen? And when you know it has happened? And what is going on when this is happening? You know, we say the testimony of Jesus. In the vision that he revealed himself to us in Revelation chapter 1, he tells us, I'm the first and the last. This is the testimony. Now, if the testimony, his testimony, becomes our testimony, what does it happen? Where? What does it happen? What is the challenge? What is the change, the exchange? To put it in a practical way, you find that after we are saved, the Holy Spirit will begin this work of making Christ our first and our last. The beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. Christ is the first. This is eternally true. This is the eternal will of God. Because God has made him the first of all. But dear brothers and sisters, when the Holy Spirit is working in our life, what is he doing? He is trying to make Christ the first in our life. Before we were saved, our fallen soul life always insisted on I being the first. Everything has to be centered upon me. But now the Holy Spirit is doing this almost humanly impossible work. How can it be that Christ be first in our life and not ourselves first? It sounds easy. But we all know that it is a humanly impossible task. You are not able to step aside and let Christ take charge. But the Holy Spirit is challenging us day after day. He raises up all kinds of occasions. It is as if he's wrestling with us, trying to tell us that he must be the first. There can be no two heads. Only a monster has two heads. Either you are the head, or Christ is the head of your life. Now, brothers and sisters, let us be very honest before the Lord. After you are saved, who is still your own head? Who is in charge? Who is the first in your life? Who have the preeminence? Your interest or his interest? It is a very, very real and living experience. And as a matter of fact, it is something we are experiencing throughout our Christian life. Nothing at one occasion. You seem to resign and let him take over. But then, very soon, you regain your throne to your own life. And this has been happening in our lives all the time. Until he is the first of your life. When you are doing something, when you are thinking something, when you're reacting to some environment, whether it is person, things, or else, what is your first thought? What it becomes of me? What will happen to me? Or is it what will happen to the Lord Jesus? If I should take the lead and ask him to follow me, what will be the result? We are called to come and follow him. We have to give up our will, surrender our will. We have to be dealt with in our emotion. We are all emotionally attached. But the Lord said, we have to be detached from all kinds of emotions, even the best of emotions. For instance, the Lord said, if you love your father and mother, brother and sister, husband or wife, children, and yourself more than me, you cannot be my disciple. That seems strange, because God wants us to honor our father and mother. This is the first commandment with promise. And yet, because we are fallen, even in our loving our parents, it is based on self-interest. It is not pure. Our love is not pure. Our hate is not pure. And he has to purify our soul. He has to save our soul. He has to replace the self in our soul by Christ in our soul. That our emotion will not express ourselves, but our emotion will express Christ. He is in charge of our emotion. It doesn't mean that the Lord doesn't want us to honor our parents. No. This is his commandment. And yet, he wants to purify it from our self-life until our emotion is expressing the feeling, the love of God. And when this is happening, it is not easy. We go through struggles, just like wrestling. It's face to face with God, hand to hand, fighting. We are all like Jacob, hard to give up. But thank God, one day, we are crippled. One day, we wrap ourselves upon the Lord and say, unless you bless me, I cannot live anymore. So, brothers and sisters, is Christ the first in your life? I recall the experience of our dear brother Watchman Nee. If you have read Against the Tide, you know the story was there. After he was saved, he was very zealous for the Lord. Even while he was a student, he not only preached to his fellow students, when it came to vacations, he and other young people who were saved at that time, they went out to the villages and preached the gospel. And one day, He was going to preach. And it seems as if the Lord gave him a verse. And that is the verse in Psalm 73, verse 25. The psalmist said, "Whom do I have in heaven? Whom do I desire on earth but you?" And he was going to speak on that verse. Now he can very honestly say, "Whom do I have in heaven? You, Lord, Christ, God, you alone." There is no problem to that. I wonder if anybody has that problem. But when it comes to him, "Whom do I desire except thee?" he couldn't say that. The reason was, he loved a lady. They grew up together. They love each other. And they have a kind of unspoken secret. When they grew up, they will become husband and wife. And he loved this lady dearly. So after he was saved, he tried to preach to this lady. Tried to convert her to the Lord. But no matter what he did, it wouldn't work. They can talk about any other things, but not the Lord. But he went out and preached it anyway. Just like today, oftentimes we preach beyond what we really are. But the Lord would not let him go. And the word continued to come back to him. "Am I the first in your life?" He had to confess. "No, that lady is the first." So he promised God. He said, "If you allow me to have her, I promise you, I will go anywhere you send me." But unfortunately, God never argued with us. He still insisted. His spirit is still speaking to his conscience. Until one day, as he was praying, he told this to us, himself. He said, while he was praying, the love of God so constrained him. He was completely melted down by the love of Christ. So finally, he yielded. He said, "Lord, if you want me to give her up, I will do it." And peace came into his heart. He went out, he changed his clothes, went out to the streets, and put these gospel posters on the walls. And that's the way he tried to say goodbye to her loved, to his loved. Brothers and sisters, it seems that God is so harsh, even so cruel. But no. What the Lord is doing is to purify us. That our emotion, our feeling, our love, our hate will be his expression. His life not our expression, our life. Now, thank God, eventually that lady got saved. I remember before they were married, at a meeting, someone pointed out to me, there was the lady. God gave her back to him. Now, don't expect that every time God will give her back to you. He must be the first. And if that is the case, you will find that you still love, but you love with that heavenly love, not with an earthly love. And the same thing is true in every aspect of our life, not only in our emotion. It happens in our mind. As our brother said, our mind has to be renewed. We have our mind set on something. But oftentimes we find that it is our ambition. You will find he will change it. He will suffer it to be challenged. He will renew our mind. So what we consider as precious to us, now we look at it as dross. Think of Paul. In Philippians chapter 3, how he boasted himself of his pedigree, of his achievement. He was more advanced than his contemporary. He was zealous for the law, zealous for the traditions of the Father. He persecuted the believers, even to Gentile cities. That was his boasting. And when the Lord met him on the road to Damascus, he turned completely around. He said, what I counted as treasure, now I look at these not only as loss, but as dross. I don't want these things. I want the knowledge of the excellency of Jesus Christ. Even our will be challenged. Not my will, but thy will be done. So, dear brothers and sisters, this is something very real, very experiential, something that we are facing day after day. At every circumstances, every actions and reactions, we will be challenged by the Holy Spirit and through the working of the cross in our life. We can take it or we can bypass it. You know, brothers and sisters, cross is not something that you cannot avoid. It is something that you can bypass it. But if you bypass it, it leads to destruction. If you take it, it's a narrow gate, straight gate, narrow way, but it leads to life. And brothers and sisters, the same way, is he the last in your life? Not in the sense of he's really the last. And I'm afraid many of us make him the last. I'm the first, my children the second, my friends the third, and so on and so forth. And finally the last, Christ. Not in that sense. The last simply means he's the end. He's not only the originator, he is the finisher of our faith. He is our goal. And he said, I'm the living one. Now what does that mean? This is the testimony of Jesus. He is the living one. It means that if it becomes your testimony, then he is the living one in your life. He is not only the one who lives in your life, but he is the living one in your life. That is to say, he lives in you. Just like the Apostle Paul said, I live, not I live, but it's Christ who lives in me. That's the living one. So the question is, who is living today? Very practical, very real. Who is living this morning? Is it you who is living? Or it is Christ who is living in you? Either it is you or it is Christ. There's a choice you have to make. And the Holy Spirit is pleading with you. Why do you still cling on to yourself? Why are you struggling? Let go and let him live in you. And that's victory. And he said, I became dead. What does it mean to you? On the one hand, we thank the Lord, because it is because he became dead, so we now live. But that is just the beginning. He is calling us to have fellowship with his suffering and to be conformed to his death. In other words, he is calling us to be conformed to his death. That means that he is dead to sin, to the world, to himself, to the enemy. He is only living towards God. That is the life of our Lord Jesus. And he is calling us to go the same way. The Bible says they follow the Lamb whithersoever they go. And these are the overcomers. But lo, he said, I'm living forever. And I have in my hands the keys of death and Hades. In other words, he is resurrection and alive. And this resurrection life is within us. Have we gone into death? We are afraid of death. We do not want to die. But he will lead us into death. Just like you remember in that little family in Bethany, the brother Lazarus was sick. So the two sisters, they sent messages to the Lord across the river, Jordan, and said, the one whom you love is sick. They fully expected the Lord would rush over the river, lay his hand upon Lazarus, and heal him. But when the Lord heard that, he stayed. Yet the Bible says he loved them. And the word love is a different word. It is agape. Not filial. Not human love. But divine love. But with that divine love, the Lord purposely stayed behind. Outwardly, it seems as if he was afraid to go to Bethany, because the people want to kill him. But really, he was waiting. Waiting until Lazarus was dead. Then he said, let's go. And you remember his disciples said, well, let's go and die with him. But the Lord said, he's asleep. I want to wake him up. When he arrived, Lazarus was in a tomb for 4 days. Really dead. And the Lord stood there and said, Lazarus, come forth. Out of death comes life, resurrection life. So, brothers and sisters, oftentimes in our environment, in our circumstances, the Lord seems to arrange our circumstances in such a way. We are finished, almost finished. And how we will cry out and say, Lord, don't let me be finished. Help me, come quickly. And because he doesn't come, we misunderstand him. He doesn't love you anymore. You know, oftentimes we have the experience of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We have the treasure in the earthen vessel. But to show off, show forth the radiancy is not the earthen vessel. It is the treasure in the earthen vessel. But if the earthen vessel is intact, the treasure, the radiancy cannot break forth. So the earthen vessel has to be cracked, to be broken, in order that the light, the radiancy of the treasure may come forth. And that is the circumstances that we are going through in life. Thank God, everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus is in the hand of God, in the loving hand of God. He is looking after us, taking care of us. But it may not be the way you think you should be cared of. He will take care of you according to his wisdom. So oftentimes we find we are surrounded. It is as if there is no way out. But thank God, we are not straitened. There is a way up. Oftentimes we come to our wit's end. We use our wit trying to solve our problems. But no matter how clever we are, we cannot solve it. We are at our wit's end. But the Bible said, not at our life's end. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are knocked down, but not knocked out. You know, just like boxing. You can be knocked down, but you get up again. But when you're knocked out, you're finished. But thank God, this is our experience. We'll go through death. The dying of Jesus works in our life, that the life of Jesus may be manifested, both in us and in other people. Brothers and sisters, this is real. This is our daily experience. If you really seek the Lord, if you really want the Lord to be everything to you, if you want the testimony of Jesus become your testimony, this is what you will be going through. It is the love of God. It is the patience of God, the long-suffering God. He will not let you go. And thank God for that. So, brothers and sisters, you know that the testimony of Jesus has to become our testimony. This is the way it goes. Now, in this verse it says, they overcome by reason of the word of their testimony. In other words, not only the testimony is there, but the testimony has to be testified, to be spoken out, to be uttered, to be used and applied. And that's the way to victory. You know, when you read John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Of course, we know this refers to the second person of the Godhead, because Christ is the Word, God's Word. Nobody knows what's within you. You know, it is clever if you know how to shut your mouth. If you are so talkative, sooner or later, something will leak out. Now, our God is the greatest mystery in the universe. He is so immense, way beyond our understanding. If he kept silent, nobody will know him. But thank God, in his very constitution, there is the Word. And the Lord Jesus said, no one knows the Father except the Son, who is in the bosom of the Father. No one knows the Son but the Father. No one knows the Father but the Son, to whom he will reveal him. So, brothers and sisters, thank God that he is the Word. And you remember in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But the earth became void and empty. And in verse 3, and the Spirit of God move upon the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light, and light be. Brothers and sisters, God created by his spoken word. It is because he spoke, therefore the universe came into being. Our God is the God who reveals himself. We thank God for he speaks. In the old days he speaks in many ways and in many parts. But now in his Son, he speaks to us fully, completely, absolutely. The Word became flesh and tabernacle among men, full of grace and truth. Brothers and sisters, he, our God, not only spoke through the prophets in the old days, but he loved us so much. He wanted us to know him so much that he sent his beloved Son, our Lord Jesus, into the world as a man. And as a man, you find how he teaches. And he does all kinds of things. And all his teaching and all his working are in one, for one purpose, to reveal the Father. You know, our Lord Jesus himself, when he was 30 years old, and when he stepped out into ministry, he was baptized by John of the baptism of repentance, as our brother already mentioned, not for his own sake, because he was sinless. It is for your sake, for my sake. He bore our sins in his body and died for us, that we may be the righteousness of God. Then he was led by the Spirit to the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. He was tempted in all things. All the temptation that you could ever think of, our Lord Jesus as a man had gone through. And in what we call the temptation in the record of the gospel, it seems as if there are only three things. But as a matter of fact, he was tempted in all things. He was tempted with the world, the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. There the devil, after our Lord Jesus had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. So the devil used this opportunity of his physical weakness to attack him. And say, now, if you are the Son of God. Now, that's what you can do. You can turn the stone into bread and satisfy your hunger. He has every right to eat. He has every power to turn stone into bread. But the Lord spoke. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He had the word of God in his heart, Deuteronomy, and he spoke out. That is the work. That is the word of his testimony. There is a testimony within him. And now he speaks out the word. And Satan was defeated. He overcame the lust of the flesh. And by that, he overcame the tempter. And the same thing is true. The devil led him to a high mountain and showed him all the glory, riches of the kingdoms of this world. And say, if you bow and worship me, it's all yours. But our Lord Jesus again quote the scripture, you should not tempt the Lord your God. And he overcame. The enemy brought him to the top of the temple. And he even quoted the scripture. You know, the enemy knows the scripture much more than we do. And he said, according to the scripture, if you jump, he will protect your feet. But the Lord said, you should not tempt the Lord your God. So it is by the word of his testimony, he overcame. And throughout his life, you'll find, he bore the testimony of God so faithfully. And even towards the end of his life, when he was before the high priest and the council, and they accused him of many, many things, but they couldn't find anything. So finally, Caiaphas, the high priest, challenged him and said, are you the Son of God? Now, if our Lord Jesus should keep silent, the council cannot have the verdict over him of death. But unfortunately, he said, you said it. That's what I am. And you will see me coming with the angels back into this world. And because of his confession, he was condemned to death. Brothers and sisters, confession is very important. What is confession? Confession is to speak out, utter what is within you. Our Lord Jesus said, one day we will be judged by our words. It will be by our words that we will be judged. By our words we will be condemned. But we have to speak, because it is our confession. And when there is confession, there is power to overcome. You know, when we are first saved, how are we saved? What does the Bible say when we are saved? Now in Romans chapter 10 verse 9, he said, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if we believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, then we are saved. So you'll find there are two things. You have to believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. Why? Because that is the proof that he is the Son of God. But if you just believe it in your heart, and you do not confess him with your mouth, that he is the Lord, you are not saved. You know, brothers and sisters, people, some people today, for various reasons, they say they do believe. No, they didn't say that. They believe in their heart, but they will not confess with their mouth. Secret Christians. Just like Nicodemus. Nicodemus is the teacher of Israel. For him to come to Jesus, that will cause a great news. So he had to come at night. Nobody knew about it. But he was sincere. He was honest. He was seeking. And you know the conversation of the Lord with him. We do not know what happened to Nicodemus after that conversation. But we do have some hints. You remember when the council, the Pharisees, they are talking about the Lord and try to condemn him. And Nicodemus said, well, according to our law, if we have not heard him himself, we cannot condemn him. Now, what he said is to try. I mean, because I believe he really believed in his heart. But he dared not confess him. So he tried to use some clever words, in a sense to show but thank God, when our Lord was dead, he was forced to come out to anoint our Lord's body. Brothers and sisters, you may think you can be a secret Christian if you only believe in your heart. That's belief. That's all. Now, if you do that, you can avoid many, many what you think are problems and difficulties. But Satan knows better. The world may not know, but Satan knows. We have to confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. And that seals it. After you confess what you have believed, it seals your faith. Otherwise, the enemy will come again and again, try to destroy what little faith you have. Confession is important. This is the reason why baptism is important. Baptism is a confession by action. You know, in some countries, you can believe in the Lord secretly. But once you are baptized, you are out. I know during the persecution in China, one day, one night, they rounded up thousands of believers all over China. All the responsible ones, all those who love the Lord, leading, they were arrested. And in Shanghai, they were arrested and put in a meeting hall. And they were told, there is only one condition. you can be freed. If you say, Watchman Nee has fought, you are free. They send their children to come to the meeting hall, try to persuade their parents. Of course, Watchman Nee is a man. He has many faults. What's wrong with saying Watchman Nee has fought? That is all right. Say it, and you are free. And many did, and were free. There was one brother. His children came to persuade him. And he said, I know Watchman Nee has many faults, but the Lord has not told me to say it. And for this reason, he was sent to prison. He had serious sickness. And before he died, they set him free. He came out. No hospital will receive him. Eventually, he passed away. I know him very well. Confession. You know, in history, Polycarp, the bishop in Smyrna, he was an old man. And when he was arrested, the governor had pity on him because of his age, and said that if you only say Caesar is God, that's all you need to do, and you are free. But his answer was, I served the Lord 86 years, and he has never failed me. How can I deny him? And he was put to death. Confession. Dear brothers and sisters, confession seals our faith. There is power in confession. Confession overcame the enemy. The Lord said, if you confess me before man, I will confess you before the angels. The word of their testimony. This happened not only when we were saved. This happened throughout our life. When are you delivered from the bondage of sin? If you read Romans chapter 7, not until you cry out, oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death? And at the same time, he shouted, thank God through Jesus Christ. That seals the faith. That shows that he really believed that when Christ was dead, died on the cross, he took him with him to the cross. No longer live I. It is Christ who lives in me. Oftentimes when you are attacked by the enemy, you are accused by the enemy. The only way to victory is not prayer. The only way to victory is to speak out the victory of Christ. The story was told of Martin Luther. One day in a dream, he saw Satan came to him with a scroll, written within and without. And this scroll was the sins of Martin Luther. So Satan showed Martin Luther this book and said, "You, who are you who dare to lead the Reformation? Look at all the sins that you have committed." Now, of course, Satan is the accuser. And by accuser, it doesn't mean that everything he accuses is real. You know, he is the one who exaggerates. If you do a little thing, he expands it into a huge mountain. And oftentimes you find he will accuse falsely, without any truth in it. And oftentimes we cannot distinguish, we cannot discern, and we are deceived. How can we deal with our accuser? Martin Luther, in his dream, he took a pen and he wrote over the scroll, "The blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin." And Satan disappeared. Confession. Brothers and sisters, do we have the word of our testimony? If the testimony is there, we dare to speak out. The enemy tries to silence us. But when the testimony is spoken out, it works the work of God. You know, just like God works by his spoken word. If you take away the word of God, there's almost no work to do. And the same thing with our work, our ministry. It is only when we have the testimony of Jesus within us, then when we speak out, there is power and the work shall be done. So thank God, he has made every provision for us to overcome. But always remember, it is not we who overcome. It is he in us who overcome. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, we pray that this will be the time when you put your hand upon our thigh and cripple us, that we may walk no longer by our own strength and wisdom. We can only walk leaning upon yourself. May you be glorified and the enemy be put to shame. We ask in thy precious name. Amen.